Amen.
Amen. Praise team, that was phenomenal. Thank you all so much for leading us this morning. All right, guys, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Kids, y'all are staying in here today. We are thankful to have you in here. So families, everyone grab your Bible. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. As you're turning there, I'm going to just mention that this is a difficult passage of Scripture that we're going to cover today. And I want to explain something briefly before we jump into this. You see, here at New Hebrew Baptist Church, the other pastors and ministers and I, we practice a style of preaching called expository preaching. And you might have heard that term. You might think, well, I didn't know there was more than one style of preaching. Well, there is. There's many. And we believe in expository preaching. And what expository preaching is best described in Psalm 119:130. It says this: "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." When I reference expository preaching, this is what I'm talking about. It is unfolding God's word. It is digging deep into the text to find the exact meaning of the passage in its context. And so to put it another way, expository preaching is a lot like gold mining. Yet instead of digging for rare metals, we are mining the text of Scripture for the truth about who God is. And so we approach the Scriptures and we dig deeper and harder. And the harder we dig into Scripture, the greater treasure we find. And a key component of expository preaching is that we are faithful to preach the entirety of Scripture. That means we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the whole entire Bible. And if I'm honest with you, that gets really difficult at times, especially when we come to Daniel chapter 8, because sometimes we get to these seemingly barren places in Scripture and we ask ourselves, how in the world does this text and this passage apply to me and my life? And that's kind of where we are coming at today. A lot of times we get to these passages and we'll just want to skip right by it and get to some of that fertile ground of Scripture, right, where we can see it directly applying to our lives. But these seemingly barren lands of obscure passages, when we dig into them, if we keep on digging harder and harder, we find great truths about who God is. And so Daniel chapter 8 is one of those. It's a chapter a lot of preachers just skip on over, and I was tempted to do the same. But the more I dug into this Scripture and mined my way through it, the Lord revealed to me an important truth. And that's what we're going to look at today, is an important truth about trusting God in the midst of our discouragement. So that's what we're going to look at. In this passage, we find a different type of Daniel than what we've seen so far. We read through the book of Daniel, and we see this strong and faithful and bold man of God who faces down kings who try to rip his religion away from him, who do not bow the knee to worship other gods. They defy royal commands. We see Daniel defy death. Even when he is conspired against and thrown into a lion's den, Daniel never flinches in the face of persecution. He is strong and resilient. But we get to chapter 8, and listen, church, we don't find that type of Daniel. Instead, we find a man who is overwhelmed and battling anxiety, a man who is discouraged by a vision of suffering. And this is important for us, church, because if we are honest, and we go through Daniel, and we see this message and story about how we need to be more like Daniel. We need to be faithful and strong in the midst of persecution. And many of us are like, listen, I'm just trying to keep my head above water here. And the message of Daniel is right and true. We need to be faithful in the midst of suffering and persecution. But we also need to be real about sometimes we're just trying to stay afloat when the walls of life feel like they're closing in around us, right? And there are seasons that we go through when we are overwhelmed with anxiety or discouragement or suffering. And we can't even think about being faithful in persecution when we're just trying to keep afloat in the waters of suffering and sin. And we look at the condition of our world and we're just overwhelmed. And so that's what this message for us is about today, is how do we stay faithful in the midst of discouragement? And we want to look at how God comforts us when we have discouragement in our lives. And we will see that comfort doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come through things of our world. It comes through the initiation and action of a faithful and caring God. And so what I want to do is, like we've been doing, I want to walk through our passage, explaining it on the way, and then we'll hit some application points at the end. So look with me at Daniel chapter 8, starting in verses 1 through 2. This is what the Word of God says. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. So let's just stop right there. This is where we find Daniel. Chapter 7, we're going back to the first year of Belshazzar, this wicked king of Babylon. Now we're 2 years down the road. Daniel has a second vision. And this time we actually see Daniel transported to another place in the world. A place we've never seen before. A place Daniel has actually never been. 200 miles east of Babylon, he is in the Susa Citadel and the Ulai Canal. This is enemy territory. This is the territory of the Medes and Persians, those that would eventually conquer Babylon. And so Daniel's in this place. He's in the enemy territory. And what I want you to see is that Daniel's vision is not like the dreams we have at night. This is real to Daniel. This is visceral. He is seeing these things like he is physically present watching them. And that's important as we're going to look at his reaction to them later. And so Daniel sees this. He's transported to this place and he sees this vision. Let's see what he looks at, what he finds by the canal. Verse 3. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward, and no beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. So the first thing Daniel sees, he's by this canal, he looks down the canal, and he sees this ram, right? And this ram, it's pretty intimidating. It's got one horn that's pretty tall, and the other horn is slightly taller than that other horn. And in biblical literature, horns always represent strength and power of a king or a kingdom. And so Daniel sees this ram, and he's intimidated by it. This is a strong and powerful ram. And look what it does. It's coming from the west, and it's conquering everything in its path. It's not just going eastward, it's going northward and southward. It's covering the entirety of the known world. Nothing is exempt from its conquering power. And look what it says. This is important. It says, he, this ram, did as he pleased and became great. So there's no checks and balances here. This ram is conquering the world, and it is terrifying. That is until we see the goat. So let's look at verse 5. This is things get a little weird here. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with two horns, which had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and he struck the ram. He broke his two horns, and the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. So I'm reading this, and I'm like, okay, we see this ram. Rams are intimidating, right? And then we see what? A goat. Now, when I think of intimidating animals, I don't usually associate those things with goats, right? But Daniel saw a goat, and that's what God gave him. And what we see from this goat is it's a bad dude, right? He has one conspicuous horn coming out of his head. And where is he coming from? He's coming from the other side of the world. And so what do we see taking place right here? We have this horn out of this great goat, and it's pretty bad. And he's more powerful than anyone else. And he's charging this ram. So I'm talking about like linebacker, fullback type of collision here. It's going to be bad. Sparks are going to fly. Someone's going to get trampled. And it's the ram. He breaks the ram's horns off and decimates him so that no one would come to the ram's rescue. This is how bad and intimidating this goat is. So next time you're thinking about a mascot for your team, go with the goat, right? It's pretty vicious. So the goat comes. He destroys the ram. And then right at the height of its power, this great horn, which is the source of its power, is broken off. And then four other horns grow up in its place. So this is a strong and mighty animal. And those four horns cover the winds of heaven. So not just is it coming westward, but it's taking over the north, the south, the east, and west. It's covering everything. And so let's look what happens after this. Verse 9. Out of one of them, a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and will throw truth to the ground, and will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one saying to the one who spoke, "For how long is this vision concerning the regular burnt offerings, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." So things are happening quickly. You have the one horn, it's broken. Then you have the four horns, and then one horn from within those four horns becomes great. This little horn. And what does this little horn do? It sets its sight on two kingdoms. We see those two kingdoms are what? The glorious land, which is the land of Canaan, the promised land of the people of Israel, and then on the other land, which is God's most high, God's dwelling place. So this little horn is focusing its attention on God's people and God himself. He wants to destroy the Most High and all those who are with the Most High. And we see that's what the Prince of Hosts is referring to. It's referring to God. He's trampling down God's kingdom. He's taken away their religious worship. He's destroying their sanctuary. And here's what's terrifying. He's prospering while he's doing this. And in the midst of this terrifying vision, what do you see happen? Daniel overhears two angels, holy ones, speaking. One angel says, "Hey, how long is this little horn going to do this? How long will this evil reign?" And the other angel responds and says, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary will be restored." Now what we see here is that the angels are testifying that this little horn will bring disaster, but it will end. Evil will be destroyed. And so the sanctuary will be restored. So we see hope in this, but Daniel's reaction is not one of hope. We actually see him get even more confused. He's like, well, hold on a second. Who's this ram? Who's this goat? What's up with these 2,300 evenings and mornings? And like Daniel, we are sitting here in this text saying, what in the world is this all about? Well, let's look at verse 15 through 17. "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end.'" So we find Daniel confused. He's discouraged. Everything he has just seen frightens him. And in the midst of this confusion, here comes this holy one. He hears a voice, the voice of God, speaking to an angel, and then the angel approaches him, and he's terrified. Anytime in Scripture you see an angel come to someone, they're going to freak out, right? They fall down on their face, because why? We see a being of holiness, and when we see a being of holiness, an angel, what do we see? We see our unworthiness. We see our sinfulness. These holy and angelic beings are mirrors to show us that we are not worthy to be in the presence of such magnificent things. And so what does Daniel do? Daniel falls down. He falls down. He puts his face in the ground out of fear and unworthiness, because he recognizes that he does not deserve to be here in the midst of such a holy thing, to hear the voice of God. Now let me explain one more thing before we go forward. Look at the last phrase in verse 17. The angel says to Daniel, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." Now, he's referring to Daniel as the son of man is a general term for a human, because Daniel's the only human in this setting. He says, "Listen, human, this is for the end of the time." Now, listen, when we hear that phrase, where does our mind go? It goes to the end of the times, right? Like, we conjure up visions of warrior angels and fire and brimstone and dragons and terrifying things. Like, that's where our mind goes. But in this context, he is not referring to the end times, not big E, end times. He's saying this refers to the end of the time that I've already established. This refers to the end of the 2,300 evenings and mornings. So when we read this scripture, we have to recognize that the angel is speaking to Daniel about something that's going to happen in that time frame.
It doesn't apply to us thousands of years in the future when all things come to an end. This is referring to something that's going to happen to Israel in the near future. Now let's look what the angel says to him. He goes on. He says, this is all going to come to an end, Daniel. Don't worry. The 2,300 evenings and mornings come and go. And verse 18, and when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in place of it, which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but, listen to this, but by no human hand. And so the angel just jumps into the interpretation. He says, you don't have to wonder, Daniel, this is what it means. That ram that you saw, we're talking about the geopolitical state of that day. And the first thing we see is that ram is Media Persia, right? You have the one horn that's a little bigger than the other. That's Persia. They co-rule with the Medes, and they come, and they're going to defeat Babylon. We see that happen, right? We see that in history, Daniel chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 5. We see that happen. And Media and Persia, they will be great. They will rule and conquer the world. And from what history says, that's going to happen for about 200 years after this vision, and they will be a mighty force. But their kingdom will come to an end. How? By the goat. Who is this goat? That's the kingdom of Greece. This small little area of the world that withstood and defied Persia for hundreds of years until they finally had a ruler to unite them and conquer. Who is that ruler? Well, history tells us it is Alexander the Great. Like this mighty, young, brilliant, unstoppable man who was one of the greatest military rulers in human history. He would unite the Greek nations and rule and lead a campaign against Persia and defeat them, all by the time he was 33 years old. And it was so quick that the text says that it was like he was flying, how fast this happened. But at the height of his reign, Alexander the Great, we know, would die at a young age. And what happens? We see four horns take his place. His four generals would rise up in his place and divide the kingdom. We know these men to be Cassander, ruled over Greece in the west. Lysimachus ruled over Asia Minor in the north. Seleucus ruled over Syria and Babylon in the east, and Ptolemy ruled over Egypt in the south. Like Daniel's predicting this hundreds of years before this happened. Like, that's amazing. This is so amazing that liberal philosophers say, well, Daniel couldn't have written this then. Like, this is so accurate, he had to write this sometime later after all this happened. But we know that this is true. We know that this is a miracle from God, that God gave Daniel this vision, and it's completely accurate how it panned out. And so these four rulers are ruling the known world, but then a little horn rises up, and history would testify to the evil acts of this man. That ruler is the evil King Antiochus IV. He came from the Seleucid Empire, and he would rule from 175 to 163 BC. If you look at the Jewish historical literature of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, it gives us great details about how evil this man was. He was so confident in his power that he believed he rivaled God. So much so that he gave himself the nickname Epinephis, which means God manifest. So he saw himself as a godlike being. And if we walk through the scripture, just like the little horn would turn his face towards God and his sanctuary, we see that Antiochus made it his mission to defeat all the people of Israel. In fact, during his time, during his reign, he would kill 40,000 Jewish people and send that many to slavery across the world. Just like this little horn who would restrict burnt offerings, he made the temple of God into a temple of Zeus. He would offer pagan sacrifices there. He forbid any Jew from obeying the law and to worshiping the God of Scripture. And he forced them to adopt Greek customs and worship Greek gods. And for the time when he was reigning, it looked as if he was going to prosper and rule the world. And here's what's amazing. We see that after 2,300 evenings and mornings, God did send someone to defeat this man. History tells us that man was Judas Maccabees, a devout Jewish follower of God. And he would lead a revolt and defeat Antiochus and triumph. And Jerusalem would be taken back. The temple observances would be restored. And Jerusalem would be in a time of peace again. And Antiochus flees for his life. And here's what's amazing. He flees and he starts bringing atrocities to other places in the world. And you know how Antiochus died? He didn't die in battle. He didn't die by the sword. This is what's amazing. Look at that passage again. Verse 25. He would die. He shall be broken, but by no human hand. Antiochus died from his own nervous condition. Like, it wasn't in battle. It wasn't anything else. God struck him down. And so we see all this happening, and Daniel's predicting this, and God's giving him this revelation. And so what's going to happen? Look at 26. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So Daniel sees this vision, and we think, like, he sees the horn's going to be broken. He sees that it's going to end sometime, but he is terrified from what he has seen. He knows it's true. He seals it up to bring it to his people, yet he's so overwhelmed that he is sick for days. Like, we know what that's like, right? Like you get so anxious or depressed that it affects your body. Like, we see this happen with Jesus, right? In the garden, before the cross, he sweats blood because of the stress on his life. Daniel is so overwhelmed that he lays up in bed sick for days. But notice this. He doesn't stay there. He gets up and does the king's business. How in the world does Daniel do this? He is plagued with this vision of the future, of suffering. Yet he can get up and continue what God has called him to do. In Daniel 8, we see a very different picture of this man we've been following. We see a man who is frozen by fear, curled up in the fetal position, despondent and dejected with his face on the ground. A man who's so overcome with emotion, he's bedridden. A man who's so confused, he's in this constant state of shock. Daniel was discouraged. He had seen the worst of the worst, church. Satanic evil, unimaginable suffering, death and destruction. And this is what's amazing. This is the Daniel that you and I can identify with the most. Listen, not all of us have been thrown into a lion's den. Not all of us have stood down kings and defied their orders. But all of us have gone through seasons of great suffering. All of us have been frozen in the fear of unknown. We've been overwhelmed by the evil we see in this world. We've been anxious over what the future holds. And we've been despondent over our own sin and failures. And what is God's message for Daniel? What is God's message for us when we go through seasons of discouragement and suffering in our life? How do we get up and keep on moving about our mission like Daniel did? We remember the Lord's comfort. So let's look the rest of our time. Five ways God comforts those who are discouraged in heart. We see five ways God encourages Daniel in the midst of this and brings him comfort. The first one is God communicates his will. In the midst of our discouragement, God communicates his will. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 8. So he came near where I stood, the angel, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face, but he said to me, "Understand, O son of man." I want to stop right there. Let's just sit and marinate on that. He came, the angel of the Lord came to Daniel and he said, "Understand, O son of man." Daniel is overwhelmed. He senses his own sin and his unworthiness, and he's on the ground, humiliated and fearful. And what does the angel do? The angel gives a word from God and he says, "Understand, O son of man." God's message to this unworthy and sinful Daniel is that God desires that Daniel understand his will. Think about that. Like, God goes to Daniel and through an angel, and he wants Daniel to understand His plan. A holy God is communicating His will to humanity. Listen, when we might feel rejected by the world around us, when we go through seasons of discouragement and we feel like nobody cares about me, listen, God speaks to us. God wants you to know Him. Do you believe that? That God wants you to have intimate knowledge of who He is. And you see, Daniel had to have a revelation from an angel, but we have something far better than that. We have God's own word. God's complete and sufficient revelation of Himself to us. This book is God communicating His will to you. If you don't have a Bible in your hands, grab one right now or on your phone and just hold the Word of God for a second. And just sit and think about what is in your hands. You have the Word from the Creator God to you. I don't think we ever truly fathom how magnificent and miraculous this book is that we have at our disposal and what it's about. That we have God's holy Word written over a span of 1,500 years through 40 authors and multiple continents through the power of the Holy Spirit without any contradiction. Like when you feel discouraged in your life, when you feel beat down, when your sin overwhelms you and you feel unwanted, remember this truth, church. God wrote you a book. God wrote you a book. This is a personal letter to the church, to His people, today, right now. And so when we battle discouragement, all we have to do is pick up God's word to us. And what comfort that brings when we know how God has ordered history and bent the world to bring you to salvation, to bless you in your life. And so when we face days of discouragement, be comforted that God wrote you a book. The second thing we see is that God controls history. Look what He says back in verse 17. He says, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." What the angel wants Daniel to understand in this vision is that these things that are happening will have an end. That the angel is telling Daniel that God has a plan. He's already worked out the timeline of history. Beginning, middle, and end, God's sovereign over it. He controls history. But that is what we keep on talking about in the book of Daniel. Over and over again, God is screaming to us that in the midst of chaos and confusion, God's still in control. God is still on His throne, and nothing will thwart the plans of God. No terrible goat or ram or king or kingdom will ever thwart God's plan for your life. And in the midst of all that pain and suffering, God is going to bring good to those who are called according to His purpose. Elizabeth Elliot tells a story about a time when she went to Scotland. She met a shepherd in Scotland. And this is what the shepherd said. He says, insects would often infest the skin of his animals, and so he'd have to give them a special treatment. This treatment involved dipping them in a barrel of antiseptic. And the shepherd would take his staff, he'd run it under the horns of the ram, he'd then take the ram, he'd turn it upside down, and plunge its head and its body underneath the healing waters. The ram obviously would not like this. It would kick and flail, trying to get away from the shepherd, but it was never strong enough. The shepherd would push this ram under the water for 30 seconds and then bring him up, and the ram would come up out of the water frightened, gasping for air, trying to get away. And the shepherd would take his staff and push that ram under the healing waters a second time. He wanted so desperately to be able to tell this poor little ram that everything that he was doing was for its good, that he was going to be all right. But such knowledge was too wonderful for a beast to understand. From the ram's perspective, it was just a terrible, terrible day. But for the shepherd, it was just part of his plan to give the ram his best, to bring the ram into a better place. You see, for Daniel, his comfort came by knowing God was in control. For the shepherd, it was part of his plan to give his little ram the best. And God will bring us through times of suffering and hardship, but it's for our best. Like Wyatt read earlier, God will lead us to the fire so that we may grow closer to Him. If we truly believe, like I said earlier, Romans 8, that God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to His purposes, God will plunge us into water and we will kick and scream and squeal, but God's saying, I just want you to know this is for your good. I'm bringing you to a better place. I'm killing the sin in your life. I'm purging the insects of transgressions away from you, and I'm bringing you to a place of holiness and righteousness. And so when we look at our sovereign God. Yes, He will lead us through some hard times and through some suffering, but we know that we are children of God and He is bringing good from it. Look at verse 18. The third thing we see is that God cares for His own. God cares for His own. And when He had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but He touched me and made me stand up. So Daniel's getting worse. He sees this vision. He hears this from the angel, but it's not getting any better. He's so overwhelmed that he passes out on the ground. He's despondent. And listen to this. No longer does the angel start telling Daniel what to do. He actually goes to Daniel. He touches him, and he picks him up off the ground. I mean, this is amazing because God, through this angel, is showing how much He cares for Daniel. I mean, think about it. There's nothing more intimate than a touch, right? In the moments of great sadness or discouragement, how much that touch of a friend means to us. We don't need a few attaboys. We don't need like some tough love speech. We need the loving embrace of someone who loves us. We need someone to bear our burdens and carry our weight. God does this in multiple ways. The greatest way God does this is by sending us Jesus. Jesus who stood where we could not stand. Jesus bore our sins on Calvary. Jesus stood in our place so that we could stand before God righteous and pure and clean in Him. And so the first thing we do is that we can't pick ourselves up from the ground. We don't have that power or ability. So God sends Jesus to do what we could not do. Jesus stood in our place on the cross. He absorbed the wrath of God. He took our punishment. So Jesus comes and picks us up and stands us before God and says, He's clean. He's pure. He's righteous. I've done all the work for Him. And so we can stand before God because Jesus stood for us. But here's something else important here. Is that we can also stand because God gives us another gift. He gives us each other. What amazing gift that God gives every Christian. He gives us the church. And so when we go through discouraging days, when we go through hardship and suffering, God sends messengers, and we are those messengers to come and put an arm around a brother or sister who is battling some illness or is facing some mental problem or is going through suffering and trials. God gives us each other to carry each other's burdens. Do we do that, church? Do we believe that's why we're here? Why did God bring us together? Why does God command us to be the body of Christ? So that we can show the love of Christ to each other in days of discouragement. I mean, yeah, I wish I could spend the rest of this time just sharing testimonies of people who've gone through this, even in this church. When you go through hardship and suffering, what it means for a fellow brother or sister in Christ to come alongside you, to hold you, and to make you stand up again by the power of Christ in your life. So God cares for us. And we can care for each other because God cared for us first. Let's look at that fourth way. The fourth way is that God commands the nations. Look at verse 25. We go down a bit. We go through this terrible list of all this little horn will do. And then verse 25, we have some comforting words. It says, He shall rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. Oh, I love this. I love this. One of the most important phrases, I think, in this entire passage is right here. This little horn, this evil, will be destroyed, but it won't come by our hands or anyone's hands. It will come by the hand of someone who's not a human. It will come by God Almighty. Evil will be destroyed. God is just, and He commands the nations. No kingdom in this earth will ever be too great to defy and overpower God. God is on His throne, y'all. And God is going to rule over the nations until the end of time. And so no matter what we see in this world and the evil that we encounter, yes, it should break our hearts, but we should be comforted that God is on His throne. And that evil will not prevail. And that doesn't come by the hand of any nation or president or politician. It comes by the hand of the Holy of Holies, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. We can take comfort in the midst of an evil world because God commands the nations. Last one, verse 27. Verse 27. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. The last thing we see that brings us comfort is God commissions His people. So Daniel wakes up. He's shaken to his core. He's overwhelmed by what he's just seen. He's anxious. He's in shock. His body is debilitated. He lays up sick for days. But look what comes next. He gets up. He doesn't lie despondent. He doesn't sulk. He rises up and goes about the king's business. The commission the Lord God gave Daniel to do when he came to Babylon. He says, do good for the city. Serve the king. And so Daniel does that. He gets up and continues to serve the king. It made me think of this. This type of year, when it gets cold outside and starts getting dark, I call this puzzle season. Okay, this is when we do puzzles in our house, right? You know, we build a fire and it gets cold outside. And so Sarah and I will get a puzzle out. I'll start it. She does most of it, and I'll come and put the last piece in. It's usually how it goes. This is puzzle season. And so imagine trying to do a puzzle without ever seeing the box. Has anybody ever tried to do that? It's impossible. Like, you never see what the end game is. You never see what the picture is. You just dump the pieces out, and you try to fit them together. It's impossible. And I remember doing these puzzles. I get so frustrated, and what do? I just sit and stare at that box, and I'd study that picture of what this is supposed to look like. And when we see the big picture, when we see what we're striving for, it gets easier to put those puzzle pieces in place. This is what God is doing for Daniel and us. When we see prophecies and visions, God is showing us the big picture. It can get frustrated when we try to do a puzzle in our own strength without knowing what we're going for. But God in His mercy and His love will show us the big picture. He'll show us the puzzle box and says, all you need to do is pick up the pieces. Just trust and obey, and I will show you the way. We have to persevere despite the discouragement we have. We must persevere despite our suffering. We must keep on picking up the puzzle pieces because we know this singular truth. Evil will be defeated and God wins. That's the story. Evil is defeated, God wins. And so let's pick up the puzzle pieces of trust and obedience, knowing what's going to come at the end. God gave Daniel a commission, serve the king. Daniel got up and did it, trusting in God. And He's given us, church, He's given us a commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the purpose God has given the church. And sometimes we get really distracted when we don't see the big picture. We're trying to shuffle these puzzle pieces around, like, what are we supposed to be doing again? And we'll lose sight of what God has called us to. And we'll get discouraged and feel like we're going nowhere. And so we need to step back. We need to look at the big picture. What is our commission? What is God calling us to? And when we feel discouraged and surrounded, we remind ourselves of that truth. We remind ourselves of the gospel. We remind ourselves of what God has already done and is doing. And we pick up the puzzle pieces and we keep on persevering despite what's going on around us. We can trust and obey because we have been saved by the grace of God through faith. And that's not our own doing. It's the work of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, we know God has already won. Like the end is coming, but God's already won. Like, Christ defeated sin on the cross. He has rescued us from our own sin, and He's sealed our security and our eternity in Him. And so we will go through seasons of discouragement. You might be going through a season right now. It might be right around the corner, and the bottom's going to drop out, and you'll be discouraged. But we need to remind ourselves of these simple truths. God communicates His will to us. He controls history. He cares for us. He commands the nations, and He's commissioned us to serve Him. He's given us a purpose. So when we're discouraged, let's remember what God has done for us. Let's remember the gospel, that Christ has bore our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He stood in our place where we cannot stand up, and He sacrificed to bring us eternal life so that we may be free from the power of sin. So discouragement does not have the day. It does not have the victory. Christ has the victory. And so our hope and our trust is in God who rules and reigns. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. And Father, we know that we will, as long as we live in this earth, go through discouraging times. Our hearts will be troubled. Whether that comes through persecution, from the evil we see in this world, through suffering, or even if it's our own sin, Lord. But Lord, You have called us out of that. You've comforted us with these truths, that Christ rules and reigns, that He has died on the cross to rescue us from our sin and from hell. And if we believe and follow Jesus, then we will be saved, that we have the hope of eternity in the perfect presence of You. So, Lord, today I pray for those who are battling discouragement right now. They're in the valleys. They're struggling. The walls of life seem to be closing in around them. Lord, I pray that you would remind them, by the power of your Spirit, remind them of your word, of the truth of Scripture. Lord, I pray you'd bring them through that valley. And Lord, I just pray for all of us as the church. Lord, you've given us such a gift that we have each other to bear one another's burdens, to carry each other's griefs. So Lord, help us to love each other with the love you've shown us. Lord, I pray if someone doesn't know you in here today, if they have never received Christ, I pray that right now they would see what you have done on the cross, that Jesus died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay for our sins. And that he rose from the grave to bring us not only new life, but eternal life in him. That you forgive us